And so, Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. Lord, you are so faithful and so wonderful. And so, Lord, as we cover these things this morning, I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, and that we would, and that I would simply teach the Bible simply, and that Jesus, through this all, you would be exalted. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and so we left off in verse, I believe it was 7 of Ezekiel 39, but I want to back up to Ezekiel 38 to get kind of a context and a running start here. And so again, we talked about last week, Ezekiel 38, we talked about the fact that this battle is going to be in the future, that a leader named Gog is going to lead a confederacy of nations against Israel. And there are many Bible scholars, many historians who say that, you know, the coalition of nations is Russia, it's Turkey, it's other nations in northern Africa. They are all have one all thing in common except for Russia. They're all Islamic. They're all Muslim. And they all come against Israel. Now, this battle has not happened yet. When we read through this, continue through this chapter, you're going to see that this battle has never happened in history yet. And so some question then becomes, well, when is it going to happen? There's a lot of opinion, okay? There's a lot of speculation when it's going to happen. One of the speculation is that this is going to happen in Revelation 20, because in Revelation 20, it says that Gog and Magog, it mentions Gog and Magog again, okay? Understand something. When they use that term in Revelation 20, that Gog and Magog was a term that was used by the rabbis to talk about I lost my notes. Okay. I didn't put that down. Wonderful. Great. All right. Forget it. I don't know why. No. Sorry. No. It's not that battle. It's not then. Okay. In my opinion, it's not then. All right. It's not then. All right. I know my wife's thinking right now, Chris, slow down. Okay. I need to slow down. Okay. This battle is not taking place at the end of Revelation 20. That's not happening there, okay? Then some feel, okay, is it going to happen before the rapture or after the rapture? Honestly, I'm not sure. But my opinion, so take it for what it's worth, is that this is going to happen after the rapture of the church. When the church is removed from the earth, this battle is going to happen. Because the reason why, as you'll see as we finish this chapter, you will see that there will be all kinds of world chaos, and somebody will need to come on the scene and bring peace, and that will be the Antichrist. Okay? So that's my opinion, all right? You don't have to agree with me, it's okay. But all I'll say is this, when you have an opinion about these things, you should be able to back it up from Scripture. Okay, so Ezekiel 38, verse 8, or verse 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days, my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them?" Verse 18, "It'll come to pass at that time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury," now this is God speaking, so it's "my fury will show in my face, for my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel." Now, understand something that's going on here. This confederacy of nations that comes against Israel is going to be so vast, so great, so overwhelming that God is literally going to have to intervene. And the first way he's going to intervene is he's going to bring a great earthquake. He says, "Surely in that day I shall bring a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence." So God is literally going to intervene in this battle. And there's a reason why, and we'll get to that in a little bit. "The mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog through all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother." So he's going to bring an earthquake. And then what's going to happen is he's going to cause these nations that are coming against Israel to start fighting each other. He's going to cause confusion. They're going to start fighting each other. Now, I said this to you last week. One of the things that marks the confederacy of these nations, with the exception of Russia, is all the other nations are Muslim. And there's two types of Muslims. There's Shia and there's Sunni. And guess what they do? They fight each other. But they're going to come together with the common goal to destroy Israel. And so that's not unheard of, that God could send confusion and they begin fighting each other. Okay. Then it says in verse 22, "And I will bring to him judgment with pestilence," which is disease, "bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many people who are with him." Listen to what it says here. "Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone." Just a question. Have you seen this happen yet? No. Then he says this in verse 23, and this is a key throughout these two chapters. "Thus I will magnify myself." This is God speaking. So he's going to exalt himself and sanctify myself, that has set himself apart. "And I will be known in the eyes of," what does it say? "Many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." And that is the key. This is why this is all happening. God is orchestrating this. Why? Because he wants everybody, not only the nation of Israel, but all nations to know that he is the Lord, the one and only. Do you realize there's one and only true living God? It's the God of the Bible. It's the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's both. He's the same God. Now, chapter 39, he says this, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north and bring you against the mount of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of the right hand." And I love how Ezekiel uses descriptive language, because it's almost like they have these weapons and God's just like, okay, see ya. Knocks them out of their hand. Verse 4, "You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel," or be slain, that is, "of Israel, and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you birds of prey of every sort, and to the beasts of the field will be to be devoured." Okay. Remember we talked about last week, these weapons, we're not sure, like they describe them as horse and bucklers. It could be literal horse and bucklers. Oh, and by the way, I'll bring that up. I said this last week. There was a news story this morning. So the conflict between Iran and Israel, you know how we sent those bombs to blow up the bunkers? Evidently, not only was there nuclear technology, they were trying to come up with an electromagnetic pulse too. For those of you who don't know what electromagnetic pulse is, you put on a nuclear missile, you shoot in the atmosphere, it explodes, and then it fries all of your electrical grid. So my point in saying is this. Could it literally be possible that these armies are invading on horses? Yeah, it's possible if that happens. Am I saying for sure? No, I'm not. So don't hold me to it, okay? It also could be Ezekiel, for his time, describing futuristic weapons. How do you describe, if you're 2,600 years ago, how do you describe a tank? Right? Okay. How do you describe? And I shared this last week too. There is a company in Boston called Boston Dynamics who's coming up with this. It almost looks like a horse, and it's going to be used for battle. They're going to weaponize it. If you search it and look it up, you'll see it's a robotic machine. It looks like a horse. It has four legs and it runs. Okay. So could he be describing this? Sure. When will we know for sure when this actually happens? But we won't be here for this. So just saying. So take that for what it's worth. But here's my point. These weapons are nothing compared to God. Remember how the Bible says no weapon formed against us shall prosper? See, we should take that to heart as Christians. You know, look, when you become a Christian, maybe you've noticed this. You become a Christian, you get saved, you come to the Lord, you want to grow in faith, and then all of a sudden it feels like everything comes against you, doesn't it? There's a reason for that, because the enemy does not want you to grow closer to God. This world does not want you to grow closer to God. So don't be surprised when you get saved and you have things come against you. But here's the thing. Who's greater than those things coming against you? God is. And listen, if you get anything from my sermon today, get this, that God is Lord over all. That God is Lord over all. And that means Lord even over our struggles and our problems. If he can move a nation to invade Israel, if he can stop a nation from invading Israel, do you think he can intervene in your day-to-day? Absolutely he can. He goes on, verse 5, "And you shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. They shall know that I am the Lord, I am the Lord." Now here's something you have to keep in mind. Not only is he going to destroy or wipe out those armies invading, the nations that they come from, he's going to take care of them too. Verse 7, and again, "So I will make my holy name, God is speaking. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel." Listen, it says my people Israel, because they are his people. I don't know how clear I have to say this. Just so you know, since I started this series, I've been getting a lot of pushback on this stuff. I'm going to tell you right now, okay? Israel is God's chosen people. I'm going to do this again. I'm going to make it as clear as I possibly can. God chose the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It says in Deuteronomy 7, you don't believe I just read it in my quiet time this week. Go figure, I read my Bible. Interesting. Anyway, he's their chosen people. From Israel comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came to earth, he presented himself as a savior to who first? To the nation of Israel first. And for the most part, guess what they did? They rejected Jesus. And because of that rejection, he then goes to the Gentiles, all the non-Jews. And most of us here are non-Jews, right? So we're Gentiles. And so it goes to the Gentiles. And from the Gentiles, guess what he creates? He creates this thing called the church. The church. Now, if somebody who's Jewish gets saved, they become a part of the church. There's only one plan of salvation. One. One plan. Do you hear me? I'm clear. One plan. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's through Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's one plan of salvation. I've never said from this pulpit there are two plans of salvation. Never. It's one plan. Sorry, I don't mean to raise my voice. Sorry. I was accused of that. But understand something. That also doesn't mean that God doesn't also have a plan for Israel too. He has a plan for the church. The church is going to be gone, taken out by the rapture. Israel still needs to be a nation in order for the end times to happen. If Israel's not a nation, there's no end times. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. It's the reason why the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble, the Daniel 70th week, and we'll get into that as we get into Revelation. He's dealing with his nation again. It's that simple. Listen, I'm not sitting here telling you that modern-day Israel, their government, we should support everything they do. Am I saying that? No, I'm not. They do some things I don't agree with. Look at what they did during COVID. They made their people guinea pigs. I don't agree with that. But here's the other thing I want you to understand, too. As a Christian, you are not to be racist, right? And you're not to be anti-Semitic, either. I don't know how more clear I can say that. You don't have to agree with me, that's okay. But I hope the way I teach, I back it up with the scripture. And I was reading through this again, and it makes it crystal clear that God is dealing with his nation of Israel. All right, might as well just do it now. Okay. If you're a visitor here, you're probably like, I have no idea what you're doing. Okay, sorry. Okay, here's the thing. There's a reason why I tell you to read your Bible and pray every single day. Because I want you to grow. I want you to grow closer to the Lord. But I also want you to know the truth. Okay? I don't understand how believers are now watching videos on YouTube, on X, on Rumble. They're watching one video because somebody says something and it completely blows away what they've believed for the longest time. I don't know if you've noticed this. In the realm of politics, in the realm of conservative podcasters, they don't know what they're talking about. And they shouldn't talk about it then. On the one hand, they accuse other people to not say certain things that they're talking about, but yet they don't know what they're talking about, yet they talk about it. And if you're going to have a guest on your show who doesn't agree with you, great, push back on it then. That's real journalism. I don't see that. I see so many believers getting caught up in all this stuff. And I'm convinced too, honestly, people have too much time on their hands. Way too much time on their hands. Look, if you're being part of the church, what does that mean? Does it just mean you're coming on Sunday morning and Wednesday night when we have it? It means you're going out there, you're telling people about the Lord. Another thing I'd say this, stop with the rabbit trails. Stop. Stop. Stop chasing after that stuff. It doesn't matter. Look, COVID was bad for many reasons. One of the reasons now, people will look at COVID and go, everything's a conspiracy. Everything's not a conspiracy, guys. I hate to tell you that. Everything's not a conspiracy. And here's the thing, too. If you know what the Bible says, eventually these things are going to happen. Let's just focus on that. How it gets there, I don't know. And guess what? I don't care. I just know it's going to happen. So that's where faith comes in. You believe what God's word says. Is that clear? Okay. Thank you. See, as a pastor, it really bothers me because it tells me you're not reading the Bible. That bothers me. Or you're not making the Bible the priority it should be. Let's put it that way. Okay. Verse 8, or I'll do 7 again because it's a good verse. So, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, again Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Again, that is the whole point of this. That's the whole point of this. Verse 9, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, the javelins, and the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Verse 10, they will not take wood from their field nor cut down any forests, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. I want to read something about this verse to you. He says, the plunderers will be plundered and the robbers will be robbed. What the enemy will intend for Israel will be visited upon them. Another vivid example of the law of recompense in kind. And see, God is going to take care of those nations who come after his nation, Israel. And notice he says here, 7 years, it's going to take 7 years to clean this up. A couple ways to look at this, okay? One, it could be just simply that he's using the number 7 because in biblical numerology, number 7 means completeness. Could mean that. It could also mean that it's literally 7 years it's going to take to clean up. And when you look at that, you have to realize the vast army that's going to try to invade Israel. Remember in chapter 38, he describes it like a cloud? You ever see clouds coming on? Like today we're probably going to see clouds because it's supposed to rain later. You see a cloud come on and it covers everything. That's the idea here. There's that vast amount of an army, and God is going to intervene and destroy these armies. And so because he destroys these armies, there's going to be a lot to clean up. Okay? There's going to be a lot to clean up, and it's going to take 7 years. See, that's one of the reasons why I believe it's going to, this battle is going to take place before the tribulation. Here's something to keep in mind. When the church is taken out of here, it could take another few years before stuff starts to happen more. We don't really know. And I'm not going to stand here and speculate the whole rest of the sermon about it because I don't know. And it's okay. Okay? Then it goes on, verse 11. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel. But Gog had no idea when he invaded, Israel was going to be his burial place. The valley of those who pass by east of the sea. He's talking about the Dead Sea. And it will obstruct travelers. There will be so many casualties, guys, that travelers can't even pass through. Has this happened yet? No, it hasn't. It's future. See, what I did this morning, too, is I went through and I looked at some of the different beliefs. Like, I looked at people who are Reformed theology who don't believe that this is prophecy, and I tried to read how they explain this. They can't explain it. It hasn't happened yet. Because they will bury Gog and his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hammon Gog. That word for Hammon literally means multitude. So it's the idea is the multitude of Gog. There'll be so many people, so many casualties that have died because of this war, they'll have to bury them. For 7 months, the house of Israel will bury them in order to cleanse the land. See, the population of Israel is going to have to help bury this battle, these casualties. And Israel doesn't do anything. They just got to clean up. Basically, God takes care of it. They just got to clean it up. And notice something, too. He says, cleanse the land. Why would that be important? Because remember, in the Old Testament teaches that, the Jews teach that if you touch a body, a dead body, what are you? Unclean, you're defiled. So they're going to take care of this, they're going to clean this up, they're not going to leave all these bodies out. And there's another reason, we'll get to that in a few verses, why you don't want to leave these bodies out either. Verse 13, indeed all the people of the land will be burying and will gain renown for it on the day I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land, bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, again he uses 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land. When anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamengog. The name of the city will also be Hamath, which is multitude. Thus they will cleanse the land. Now, it's going to take 7 months to clean up the bodies, 7 years to the fuel. Now, the 7 years of the fuel, I should have said a few minutes ago, I didn't, I apologize. Could that mean it was a nuclear weapon? Possibly. I looked it up this morning, so you didn't have to. Tactical nuclear weapons. Tactical nuclear weapons can be used on a battlefield. They're smaller nuclear weapons. They don't explode as much. They don't blow as much away, kind of thing. So you could use them on a battlefield, and they could, that nuclear whatever could be left over. You could use it for fuel. Is that what he's saying? I don't know. I'm not sure. We'll find out when it happens. Now, verse 17. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the land. Oh, you're going to love these verses, guys. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal in the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Lovely. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty. You drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of the rams, of the lambs, of the goats, of the bulls, of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you're full, and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal. So notice what's happening here. All these bodies, Israel's trying to clean them up, so God's going to help them. He's going to send all the animals to help clean them up. This scene is going to be kind of gross, isn't it? Notice he says here, my sacrificial meal, he says in verse 20, he says, you shall be filled at my table. He says my table. The sacrificial feast mentioned in Ezekiel 39, 19 and 20 is referred to as my table because it is the Lord who will hold the feast. It is a vivid figure to bring out the idea of vast carnage, deserved judgment, and irrevocable doom. So you will be filled at my table with horses and riders and with mighty men and with all men of war, says the Lord God. Now, these last eight verses are very important. You want to know why they're important? I'll tell you why. Because this is going to show the spiritual effects of this battle upon the nation of Israel. But also, it's tying a bow. If you read the book of Ezekiel, if you read Ezekiel chapters 34 through 39, it is all about Israel coming back to the land, becoming a nation again, and then this battle, and this kind of all brings it to a head right here. So he says this, and it's a glorious thing. Verse 21, I set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. Verse 22, so the house of Israel shall know, here we go, that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. See, Israel right now, majority of Israel is atheist. They don't believe in God. And then those who do believe in God, quote unquote, are Jews who are Orthodox, which means they still follow Judaism. But for the most part, they're atheists. Now, let me just tell you, if you watch this battle happen and you see God intervene, isn't that going to shake you up a little bit? I don't know. You would think. But when we go through Revelation, you're going to find that God's going to pour out his judgment and people are still going to curse God. Okay. There's a reason. Verse 23, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel. So he talks to the Jews. How about this? And the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. Because of why? Because of their unfaithful to me. Listen. When you read the Old Testament, you see how God deals with Israel and you see that God tells them to walk in his word, to obey his voice, to be faithful to him. And when they don't, they go into captivity. That can happen to us, can't it? Can happen to us. Can I tell you, when people come to meet with me and they're struggling, first thing I usually say to them is, how's your relationship with the Lord? Have you prayed today? No. Have you prayed this week? Nope. Have you read the Bible? No. When's the last time you read the Bible? Last year. Okay. Let's start there. Okay, let's start there. Because listen, how can you obey what you don't know in a sense? So again, verse 23, the Gentiles should know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. Wow. I gave them into the hand of their enemies. And you read Israel's history, you see that. And they all fell by the sword. Verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I've dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will bring back the captives of Jacob. And anytime he uses the name Jacob, why does he use it? Because Jacob represents before they became Israel, when they were sinning, when they were dirty, rotten heel catcher. You can read a few weeks ago when I talked about Israel. I talked all about that. Okay, so therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I'll bring them back, the captive Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of the enemy's lands, I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. See, what God is talking about is the nation of Israel from its very beginning has gone astray from God. And God's made a covenant promise with them in Genesis, right? The land is theirs. By the way, that's another thing. The land is Israel's. I don't care what geopolitical people say. The Bible says the land is Israel's. Done. Argument over. Okay. The land is theirs. Jerusalem is theirs. All those things are theirs, but he deals with them. And see, here's the thing you got to keep in mind. God is so patient with them, isn't he? Aren't you glad? God, honestly, guys, after the fall in Genesis 3, could have said, I'm starting over again. But he didn't. See, you want to know why? True worship, true love of somebody demands a choice. See, that's why I believe in free will. Every man and woman has been given a free will. Why? Because you choose to either follow the Lord or you choose to reject him. That's true worship. That's a true relationship. When I got married to my wife, nobody put a gun to her back and said, you must marry Chris Schuick. Because if that happened, how would I ever know if she truly loves me? Maybe some of you feel like that, that your spouse, or you feel you had a gun to your back. Just kidding. But listen, do you know what I'm trying to say here? If you look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they're there for our example, aren't they? That's what they're there for. And see, when you look at the Old Testament, the best commentary in the Old Testament, I'm going to give you a secret. Guess what it is? It's the New Testament. And the best commentary in the New Testament is, guess what? The Old Testament. Just saying. Therefore, verse 25, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I'll be jealous for my holy name. Verse 26, and after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land, no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, I have hallowed in their sight of many nations. Then he says in verse 28 again, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. See, God's dealing with Israel is going to prove to Israel once and for all that he is their God. But not only that, it's going to prove to all the nations around them that God is real, that Israel is their nation, and that God wants to be their God too. Who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. Verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Read something to you about these last eight verses. God destroyed the invading army not only for the protection of his people, but also for the demonstration of his glory before the Gentiles. This miracle was also a reminder to the Jews newly returned to their land that Jehovah alone is the Lord. Again, if you're an atheist in Israel and you see this happen, I don't know, you're going to be like, maybe God is real. The fact that the Jews rebuild their temple is evidence that they have faith in the ancient religious system, but that isn't the same as saving faith in their Messiah, Jesus Christ. This experience of deliverance will remind them of many times their ancestors were miraculously delivered by the Lord as recorded in their scripture, Old Testament. But the victory over Gog and his hordes will say something to the Gentile nations about Israel. It will tell them that the Jews are indeed the people of God who were chastened by God in the past but now are destined for a kingdom. There will come a day when this rebellious nation will be cleansed and forgiven, and the Lord will pour out his spirit on his people. That will happen when they see the Messiah, repent of their sins, and trust in him for their salvation. At the second coming of Christ, the scripture says in Zechariah that when Israel sees Jesus, they're going to realize on whom they have pierced that he is their Messiah. That's what the scripture says. So I'm going to stick with the scripture. Last part. The Gentile nations and the people of Israel will experience great suffering during the 7 years of tribulation, but the Lord in his mercy will seal 144,000 Jews to be the nucleus of the promised kingdom and will also save great multitude of Gentiles to share that kingdom with them. The last temple the Jews ever build will be defiled by the Antichrist and ultimately destroyed, but God has promised his people a new land, a new temple, and Ezekiel will describe these to us in the closing chapters of this book. So if you continue to read the book of Ezekiel 40, 48, it's all about the millennial kingdom. Okay. I'm exhausted. I'm sweaty. Look, if you get anything out of this sermon today, I said it earlier, get this, that God is in control. That God is Lord over all, and even your life. If you're struggling here this morning, you don't know what to do, guess what? Surrender your life to God. Give your life to Christ. See, in God, your life in God's hands is better than your own life in your own hands. You ever notice that? When you put your life in God's hands, and I tell this to people all the time, listen, surrender your life to God. And what that means is, it's not you, it's not that you come forward at a church event, okay? And that can happen. Don't get me wrong. That can happen. But surrender isn't a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. You put your life in God's hands. God wants to change you. He wants to love on you. He wants to guide your life. He wants to get you where you're supposed to be. And some of you here this morning might be sitting here going, well, I'm struggling. I don't understand. All these things have happened to me. I get it. But God knows. And God loves you. So put your life in his hands and he'll take care of you in all aspects of your life. And see, what this passage tells me, a couple things. Number one, it tells me God's Lord over all. Number two, it tells me that God's chosen nation is Israel. And he still has a plan for them. That's what he's telling us in this. And if he said this is going to happen, it's going to happen. And you should rejoice in that. And here's the other thing I'd say to you too. Knowing these things, what does it cause us to then, what should we be doing? Telling other people about Jesus Christ. Do you want to understand how simple the Christian life is? You get saved, you grow, and then you tell other people how you got saved. Isn't that simple? But we don't make it simple, do we? We make it so complicated. Next week, please pray for me. As you can probably tell, I need it. Please pray for me. We'll cover the rapture. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we end this study this morning, the people here would eat the meat and spit out the bones. I'm just a flawed man, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that this should convince us this morning that, Lord, you are in control of all things. No matter how chaotic our life may be, no matter how chaotic the outside world may get, God, you're in control. And that, God, you love us. You love us so much you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised again. That is the gospel. And if we put our faith in that gospel, we are transformed and we are changed. And Lord, you want to walk with us every day of our life. I truly pray, Lord, this morning, if anybody here is struggling in their life, that this passage would encourage them to know that God has a plan. He always has a plan, and that he has a plan for them too. God, you are so good and so gracious, and you love your people, and you love everyone. You want every nation to come to you. And Lord, I pray too, Lord, that we would be your hands and feet, that we would go to the byways, the highways, and we would share your gospel with others. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.